How many people did their homework? A lot more than last. Last week, one hand went up. So now they've got the idea that I really expect it. Did it change anything? Here's the deal. When we really learn to practice the presence of God, we really understand that He's with us all the time. It really does change things. It changes how you view the crises. It might even change how you react when that guy cuts you off on the road. Maybe it won't, but it should. It does change everything. And that's what Psalm 139 is teaching us how to do. How to learn to practice the presence of God. Most of us aren't very good at that yet. But we can get better. And one of the things God wants is for us to grow each day, each week, each month, each year, to be more like Jesus than we were the last year. And this is one of the things that helps us to learn how to do that. Psalm 139 again. Psalm 139, this week, paragraph 3, starts with verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Father, help us this morning as we come again before your word. We know you do want to change us. And we know that your goal is to make us like Jesus, just like Jesus. Because the Bible says that when we see him, we'll be just like him. What a thought. So help us to take another baby step toward that goal today. Help us understand your word, and as you show us what you want to do in our lives, we promise we'll obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the doctor had just finished speaking, but already the tears were flowing down the cheeks of both of the parents, because they'd just been told that their baby would probably not survive. But if he did, he'd never be a normal child. A victim of cerebral palsy, the child was brain damaged. Would probably be developmentally impaired to a very large degree. Would almost certainly never be able to walk or care for himself. And if the baby survived, they would probably need to think about institutionalizing it just for the sake of the other kids and the rest of the family. Now, I love to hear that story. I even like to tell it. But for many years, I hated it because, as you may have already guessed, that was me. I was that baby. Growing up isn't nearly as much fun when you're the only one who can't walk. I finally learned how, without braces and crutches, to manage to get myself around when I was almost 10 years old. Being different, not easy. Especially when the only thing you really want is to not be different. It makes you ask a lot of questions. It makes you wonder if God really knows what he's doing or if he really cares. We've been living together for the last couple of weeks with this remarkable passage of Scripture. And we've been wrestling with two foundational truths of the Bible. The first one is that God's omniscient. Now, in practical terms, that means that God knows me. He knows my actions, my words, my thoughts, my past, my present, and my future. And that's amazing to think about because it means that God is simultaneously aware of every piece of data there is in the universe. And he's fully focused on every single person who's ever lived or ever will live, and on every atom. It's also pretty discomforting in the extreme, because it means God knows everything about me, and I don't want God to know everything about me. I want to hide. I want to control my level of self-disclosure with God just like I do with you. Because I'm embarrassed. I'm afraid. But it's also very reassuring, because even with that level of knowledge about me, even though God knows stuff about me that I don't even know yet, because I haven't done it yet or thought it yet or said it yet, He still loves me. If you knew everything there was to know about me, I'm sure you wouldn't love me. You wouldn't like me. You certainly wouldn't want to sit here and listen to me. But God still loves me. And He still loves you. Now, the second piece of information we encountered last week is that God is omnipresent. It means that God's with me. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, I am never out of His presence. Not only does He exercise control over every square meter of space that I might choose to occupy, but He's physically present at every single point of space. Not by division, so a little bit of God is here and a little bit of God's here and a little bit of God's there and a little bit of God's in Mongolia. No. He's fully present in every single point in the universe. That's pretty amazing too. The categories of time and space don't apply to God, and that too is discomforting, because God's everywhere and God is here, and I can't hide from Him, even though I might try. How'd you do last week cultivating the presence of God? Some of you said, yeah, it made a difference. Nobody wanted to talk about it, but it will make a difference. I'd like to stop right here and force you to tell me, because I'm pretty sure we'd hear some fairly significant stories about things you chose to do or not to do, or responses that were altered because you realized God is with me, and I don't want to say that, or God is with me, so it doesn't matter what they said. Amazing. But we really can't stop to do that right now, because there's a third paragraph and a third truth. Now we need to understand why God knows me and why God is with me. And that's why I just read verses 13 to 18. It talks about the fact that God made me. In fact, God made everything. And it's no accident that this great truth of creation should dominate the third paragraph of the psalm, because our first reaction to paragraph one is fear. We don't like it that God knows everything about us. And likewise, our first reaction to the second paragraph, the one that talks about Him being with us, is also negative. We might even feel indignant. We'd rather that God would not be with us everywhere we go. I mean, how would you feel if there was a human being who followed you every single place you went? You go home, they go home with you. You go in the bedroom, walks right through the door. You go in the bathroom. You wouldn't like that very much, would you? I certainly wouldn't. I'd be shouting, "Leave me alone! Nobody wants a stalker." Perhaps nobody's ever captured the sense of cosmic claustrophobia that God's presence with me at all times, everywhere I am, can create, as well as an English poet. His name was Francis Thompson. He wrote a poem called "The Hound of Heaven." It's kind of old English, a little bit hard to understand, but worth reading. Let me read you just a few lines. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. It's exactly what the psalmist did, or tried to do. And under running laughter, up distant hopes, I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat with them, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. God, leave me alone! But he won't. And to understand why he won't, we need this third paragraph of the psalm. It establishes God's right to know me, his right to accompany me with one simple fact: God created me. The biblical doctrine of creation says, you know it well, first three words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. It was creation, the theologians say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was only God. And then God spoke. That was all. And in the next moment, there was a whole universe. It all came into being at the word of God. He just spoke. And the results of that creative act are still continuing. Each new life happens simply because God wills it. There's one single creative act by which God stands outside all of time and all of space. And that one act created everything. And uh-oh, my brain's starting to smoke again. From eternity past, God willed to create. And part of what he willed to create was you, and part of it was me. Every part of me, every contour, every molecule of me was part of that one single creative act. The number of hairs on my head used to be a lot more. The number of days in my life, all part of that one act of creation. That's the doctrine. But what does it mean? Well, first it explains why God's interested in us. Almost everyone who's ever thought about how big God is and how big the universe is has always asked this single question: why would he bother to care about me? You know how small the planet Earth is in comparison to the universe we live in? And how many people have ever lived on the face of the earth? And why would God care about me? Why would God care what's going on in your life? It's simple. He cares because he created you. He made me. You guys live right outside of Philly. My wife and I have had the privilege of living in Philadelphia, right outside of New York City. And also for a very short period of time in Paris. I don't think there are any three cities in the world that have more art museums than those three cities. Art museums everywhere you go, right? Have you ever asked an artist to explain their painting to you? If you have, be prepared to hang around for a while. Okay? Because they're going to want to tell you everything about that canvas, and every single stroke mark on that canvas has significance. One time I made the mistake of asking an architect to tell me about the building he made. He was in my congregation when we pastored in Australia. His name was Neville Wilson, and he was the chief architect on the Parliament House project. Australia has this magnificent, huge, and very unique Parliament House because most of it's buried underground. And the chief architect was a member of my church. And one day I happened to be with him, and I said, "Neville, can you explain this building to me?" 4 hours later, he was still talking. And I had no idea how to shut him up. I wanted to say, "Nice building." He wanted to tell me how every bolt and every screw and every footing worked. Friend, God designed you at least as carefully as my architect friend. And God didn't make any design mistakes. If you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? Would you be shorter? Or taller? Maybe pick a different body type. Less prominent nose or jaw? If you'd asked me that question at any time during the first 2 decades of my life, I would have instantly given you an answer. But think about this. God, you made you the way you are, and he didn't make a mistake because he's a perfect artist. Second, the doctrine of creation, the fact that God made me, assures me of a sense of significance. One of the great French philosophers of the last century was an existentialist named Albert Camus. He said, "What frightens me most is that mankind has come to live without a meaning, and man can't live without a purpose." A few weeks later, he died in a motorcycle accident, and it may have been intentional. But he was right. If God didn't create us, he was right. If we just happened, if we just evolved, then it's true. If we're a product of time plus matter plus chance, then we have no significance. But if God made us, it's a very different story. Suppose you went out this week and you found an old painting in an open-air market, all dirty, grungy. But you decided you liked it. You paid what they were asking. It wasn't that much. And you took it home. You started to clean it very carefully. And all of a sudden, you cleaned over the signature that was hidden. And it said, Rembrandt. The name of the painter would suddenly invest that piece of canvas with enormous value. In fact, you quit your job tomorrow and retire because you've become a wealthy, very wealthy person. Well, my friend, God painted the canvas that you. That makes you very significant. And more than that, the scripture teaches us that God made each one of us for a purpose. I am somebody because God created me. And he's invested my life and he's invested your life with real meaning and real significance. For we are, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. God's got a reason for your life. And third, the fact that God made me means that I'm accountable to him. It means that he has the right to be involved in my life, whether I like it or not. And I am, whether I like it or not, completely responsible to him. Every society recognizes that a parent has the right to be involved in the life affairs of her child. Even if the parent's not a particularly good parent, we recognize that right. Sometimes, even if there's been abuse or neglect, the court will return the children after a time to the natural parent, even the one who hasn't been very responsible, because we recognize parental rights. In the worst cases, when parents have abused children, they don't get them back. That's because in our culture we recognize the rights of the individual, in this case the right of the children. And that's even greater than the right of the parents at that point. But friends, I want to tell you, the right of the Creator supersedes all other rights. God has the right to be involved in my life, and he has a right to demand from me and from you an accounting. The Bible contains something we call the doctrine of the final judgment. It's a time when every single person, every single creature will stand before the Maker to give an accounting, and it's based on the doctrine of creation. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done when in the body, whether good, whether bad." That's an absolutely awesome thought. One day, I will stand before the one who created me, and I'm going to have to give an account for the way in which I lived the life that he gave me. This past week, we've been trying to practice the presence of God by reminding ourselves as often as we can that we're not alone. He's with us. It would be really good for us to continue that homework for one more week, or maybe for the rest of our lives. But to add to it one new thought. So here's your homework. Whenever you remind yourself that God is with you this week, I want you to also remind yourself that someday you're going to have to stand before your Creator and give an accounting for how you lived your life. Now, we need to stop here for a second, because this could be really overwhelming. Because I've done a lot of things in my life I'm not very proud of. I'd rather not be reminded of. And the very thought that someday I'm going to stand before the one who's my Creator and answer for all of that would be the most frightening, depressing thought in the world, except for one thing. Beautiful verse in the New Testament. If you've never memorized it, you need to do it right now so you get extra homework. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. I hope you have memorized that promise. If you haven't, I hope you will. Because it means that when I confess my sin, it's gone. It's removed from me, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. Glad he didn't say north from south, because if you go north far enough, you're going south. But you can go east for the rest of eternity and never go west. That's how far he's taken my sin away. The psalmist says also that he buries it in the deepest part of the sea and remembers it no more. I think I said this one other week, but I'll say it again because it's so profound. Corey Ten Boom once said, then he puts up no fishing signs. I was thinking about that not long ago. And you know what I thought about? I thought about the fact that a lot of my sins have probably never gotten confessed. Never got confessed because I didn't think they were big sins. I didn't think they were important enough. I didn't want to stop doing it. Sometimes when we sin, our sin goes unconfessed because we're not ready to be done with our sin. So the stuff I've confessed is never going to come up when I stand before Jesus, because it's already forgiven and God says he forgets it. But what about the stuff I haven't confessed? Someday I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, my judge. And let me stop again. A lot of parentheses here, but this is important. The most important thing you can ever say is that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's the single most important thing you can say about yourself. If he's not your Savior today, then friends, the second thing is going to really be scary, because the second thing is he's your judge. If he's your Savior, And secondly, he's your judge. You're still going to have to give an account for everything you haven't confessed. That's going to be painful, but it's not going to mean you don't get into heaven. Because your eternal salvation depends on what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if he's your Savior, then he paid the penalty for your sin. And you're never going to have to answer for that sin. But you might be reminded of it. And men and women, when the day comes that I stand before my Maker, who first of all is my Savior, but second, he still is my judge, I don't want to be ashamed. All the sin that I've confessed is gone. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It'll never come up again because Jesus died for that sin and he's covered that sin and I've confessed that sin. So you know what? I want to confess it now because I don't want to be standing before the throne of God and have him say to me, "My son, how could you?" Now, if Jesus isn't first your Savior, then here's the really scary thought. He's only your judge. And that's a whole different thing. Friends, you don't want that to be true of you. So this week, in addition to practicing the presence of God by remembering that he's with me, I want to also practice the discipline of confession. That means that every time I become aware of his presence and think about anything I've said or done that would cause me shame, would cause him grief, I'm going to confess it to God and ask for his forgiveness. I don't have to go to the priest to do that. You don't have to come to Weldon to do that. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the idea that God knows me and God is with me will not be uncomfortable anymore, because I'll be in the presence of my Savior with a heart that's completely clean. And that's the best place in the world could ever want to be. I wish we had time to think more deeply about this today, because it's the key to living in true freedom, the way God created us to be. If you're confused about this or you want to understand it better, please come after the service, talk with me or talk with one of the prayer team that's going to be here ready to pray with you. We can help you understand it better. Our time's nearly gone, but there's one final thing we need to understand. Because God made me, I'm also totally and completely dependent upon him. God didn't just make the universe and walk away and run by itself. He maintains a vital interest in what he's made, and he continues to sustain everything that he's created. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 1 that Jesus upholds all things by means of his powerful word. That's why the Bible says, "In him we live and move and have our being." We Americans pride ourselves on a spirit of independence. We just celebrated Independence Day. We desperately want to be self-sufficient to take care of ourselves without needing or taking anything from other people. To a certain extent, that's okay. But men and women, understand this. You and I are absolutely, completely, and totally dependent on the one who created us. Jesus said it as succinctly as it's ever been stated. Without me, you can do nothing. For the first couple of decades of my life, I struggled with the idea, the issue of acceptance. I wanted more than anything in the world for people to accept me. I thought that my path toward acceptance was if I could get smart enough, gain enough knowledge that other people would need me, that would make them want to be with me. And so I really put my energy into learning. I wanted to have significance in my life. At the age of 17, I dropped out of high school and I went to college. At the age of 19, I graduated from college with an undergraduate degree of philosophy. And I started working on my PhD. But it wasn't working. My life was empty. And it suddenly dawned on me, sitting in a classroom at the elevated age of 19 years, working on a PhD in philosophy at Yale University, that the people who were higher on that ladder than me were even more screwed up than I was. They didn't have any meaning and purpose either. And they didn't have the answers either. I was pretty sure that if God had anything to do with my life, He'd either made a big mistake or He didn't care at all. But sitting in that classroom, realizing that the people over top me who were higher on the ladder of knowledge and education than I was, were even more screwed up than I was, made me think again. So I started to read the Bible. The things I discovered in this book were absolutely amazing. One of the first things I discovered was that God made me. That He hadn't made a mistake. That my life had real significance, a real purpose, one for which I had been created. With all of my uniqueness that makes me special. And it makes me accountable. And it makes me totally dependent on the one who made me. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want it to be any other way. God knows me. He's omniscient. God is with me. He's omnipresent. God made me. He's omnipotent. He's the creator. And that makes me significant, and it makes me accountable, it makes me dependent. And as we close the service this morning, it's more than possible that some of us need to reconnect with the one who's inescapable. So the worship team is going to come back now. We're going to finish the service. But please know that if you need to meet God this morning, you can do that. You can come to the front of the church at the end of the service, or you can sit right where you are and make that connection. He created you. He loves you more than you can ever believe. And He's waiting for you.